Okay, we are continuing our three-part series on Hishtadlus versus Bitachon, making efforts versus trusting in Hashem. And we've already done two sections where we've defined how you accomplish having the right amount of Bitachon and what Bitachon really is, and how you accomplish that by really trusting in Hashem and not on any other things. And that explained Yaakov's fear of Hashem, although he really was very strong. And then we talked also of the great merger, the Chabon explained, between the efforts we make and the actual effort. It's like a relationship of the body and the soul. The relationship of the body and the soul, where they're working in tandem and they're working harmoniously. So now what we're going to do now is apply everything we've learned to the idea of the holiday of Hanukkah that's coming up, and to the behavior of Yosef in this week's Parsha, and to explain the question of why Yosef was punished for putting his trust a little bit in the butler's goodwill while making efforts. Why he was punished for making efforts, although Yaakov made efforts and was not punished for it. So this is going to give us closure on all the three classes. So if you've been at the first two, it'll really be a perfect fit. Those who weren't here before, you'll still gain a lot from it in the context of how we're doing it. So let's take a look at the first few sources, and we have a number of questions. First thing, Shulchan Aruch says that on Hanukkah, one of the main things we do on Hanukkah is we say the complete Hallel on Hanukkah. Each and every day, starting tomorrow, we say, and even if you don't go to shul, you should say the entire Hallel. And the question is, saying the complete Hallel, and this is different, for example, than on most of Pesach. Most of Pesach, we say the half Hallel. And the question is, why do we, Hanukkah is a rabbinic holiday, not a biblical holiday. Pesach is a biblical holiday. You'd figure we get a whole Hallel all the time, not just the first 2 days. While Hanukkah gets a whole Hallel. So the common answer that is given is, well, because, you know, Hashem had to destroy the Egyptians. And since he had to destroy the Egyptians, you know, Hashem isn't that happy that he had to wipe out an entire army needlessly, and therefore we limit our joy. Well, if that's the case, then we shouldn't say a whole Hallel on Hanukkah, because we had to destroy the Greek army. So what's the difference, Egyptians or Greeks? Right? What's the difference? So we should say half Hallel too? You hear the question? So why do we say the whole Hallel? That's question number one. Source number two, the Jerusalem Talmud says there were a number of minor holidays that were made during the Second Temple era, and it was referenced in a document called the Megillas Tainus. And the Talmud says even if the holidays in Megillas Tainus will be nullified, Hanukkah and Purim, which are also rabbinic holidays, were also made, will not be nullified. And the question is, why will they not be nullified? And they will remain forever. Why? Number three, we're going to be saying the Al HaNisim prayer tonight at Maariv and throughout Hanukkah. And part of the words of Al HaNisim, it says, you gave over the mighty into the hands of the weak. You gave over the mighty into the hands of the weak. Now, the truth of the matter is that's not true. A lot of people have an understanding that the Maccabees were weak. But if you look in the book of Josephus, when he describes the battles, we see that Yehuda Maccabee was a very strong, very big military genius. Goes up there amongst the great warriors of world history. And the Maccabees were great warriors. So why were they called weak? And the fourth issue, the Rambam tells us in the laws of Hanukkah, and let's read what the Rambam does as he gives an introduction. First, he discusses how the Greeks began to take over Israel. And then he says, when the Jews overcame their enemies and destroyed them, they entered the sanctuary. This was on the 25th of Kislev. They could not find any pure oil in the sanctuary, with the exception of a single cruse. It contained enough oil to burn for merely one day. They lit the arrangement of candles from it for 8 days until they could crush olives and produce pure oil. Accordingly, I got a few typos over there. Didn't come up on my spell check. Okay, I'm just correcting it as we speak. Accordingly, one more thing. Okay. Accordingly, the sages of that generation ordained that these 8 days, which begin from the 25th of Kislev, should be commemorated to be days of happiness and praise of God. Okay, accordingly, for what? So, you know, it lasted 8 days, right? It was a miracle. So accordingly, because of the miracle of the candles, they said we should commemorate it as days of happiness and praise. Candles should be lit in the evening at the entrance of the house on each and every one of these nights to publicize and reveal the miracle. So why do we light the candles? You're going to light candles tonight. Why? Because the miracle that the candles in the temple lasted for 8 days. And it says to publicize them, pirsume nisa, to publicize the miracle. And the question is, so that's great. But there were two parts of the Hanukkah story. There was a great battle that happened. Why is there nothing done to recognize the great battle that happened? Isn't that of any significance at all, that the Jews were brave and they fought a battle and they won? There's nothing to praise Hashem for regarding that. So why don't we do something else to commemorate the battle? So you might want to say, well, you know, it wasn't a miracle. And since it wasn't a miracle, we only commemorate things that were miracles. You know, that. So if it wasn't a miracle, then how does it fit into the whole story? So we have to give a better explanation as to why the battle is played down. So, okay, we'll come back later and we'll give a further explanation there, but that seems to be a significant issue. Okay, so these are the Hanukkah issues. On top of the issue with Yosef, why he got punished for asking the butler to help him out. So let's just, as we come in to discuss Yosef now, we have to remember everything we've said in the last couple weeks. And let's look at the next three sources, which really, throughout last week's and this week's Parsha, gives a good understanding of unique things that were going on with Yosef. When Yosef was first sold to Potiphar, the Pasuk says in source 5, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made prosper in his hand. Now what does that mean exactly? He had a master. The master gave him work to do. He did the work. And he didn't say he saw that Joseph prospered. In other words, it was a good foreman. He was the foreman of the house. He took care of everything. So what if you had a foreman in your business and the business is doing well? He's doing a good job. You'd say he did a good job. And if he's a Jew, maybe he'll say, you know, he's very frum. He says, oh, Hashem helped you. But you're talking about a goy. You're talking about Potiphar, right? And they don't, and he says he saw that the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made prosper in his hand. What does that mean exactly? He was incredibly successful? Yes. But you see, this idea keeps coming back over and over. Source 6, when he's thrown into the jail, the warden of the prison did not inspect anything that was in Joseph's hand, for the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made prosper. Again, same words. And then in this week's Parsha, when Yosef explains the dreams and gives his advice, Paro says to everybody in source 7, will we find anyone like this, a man in whom there is the Spirit of God? Then Paro said to Yosef, since God has let you know all this, there is no one as understanding and wise as you. And then Paro named him, part of this, he named him Tzofnas Paneach, the revealer Tzofnas Paneach. That which is hidden, he revealed. He revealed that which was hidden. Now, on a simple level, it means that the dream had a message and he revealed that which was hidden. Which is certainly true, but maybe there's something more to this. Why would the Torah have to tell us this? Paro gave him a goyish name. So good, what do I care if Paro gave him a goyish name? So he gave him a goyish name. We need to know, he called him Tzofnas Paneach, the one who reveals that which was hidden. What's so significant about that? So, what we will, we're going to quote the Chaban soon, but really, the whole thing about Yosef is everything we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, plus more that we will add on this week. So let's understand a few things about Yosef, and we'll read it in the Chaban in source 8, but we'll go very slow with this next piece, because there's always a lot in the Chaban of what he explains. First thing he says, the entire concept of Yosef is the aspect of Yesod. Okay, let's explain Yesod again for those who are not familiar. Remember, there are seven lower spheros, seven lower characteristics of God that are manifest within every Jewish soul, that they can replicate that as well. And the second last sphera is called Yesod. Yesod. It's in between the five on top and the one on the bottom. The five on the top start from chesed, kindness, control, etc., etc. Then we hit Yesod, and then the last one is Malchus. And the Malchus is royalty. And the way we look at that is the first five are so to speak, attributes of giving. And the last one, Malchus, is reception. And Yesod is the one in the middle, is the pipeline. As when the seven attributes are mentioned in the prophet, when it says, L'cha Hashem, to you Hashem, is HaGedula, V'HaGivura, V'HaTiferes, V'HaNetzach, V'HaHo. Those are the first five upper spheros, the five spheros. Then the buzz says, Ki chol ba'shamayim uva'aretz, for everything in the heavens and the earth. And then L'cha Hashem ha'mamlocha. Then to you Hashem is the realm, is Malchus. So what is this idea of Yesod? So basically, what Yesod is, it's fulfilling the words, Ki chol ba'shamayim uva'aretz, for everything in the heaven and the earth. And it's everything we've been saying until now. That everything that happens in this world really is coming from the higher worlds above. However, the illusion is that it doesn't. But it doesn't. And we look at the world, at existence, as two separate worlds. There's the heavenly world, which is its world, and then there's the lower world here, there's the lower world, and never the twain shall meet. And when, you know, and if you want to ever do anything holy, you gotta kinda get out of this world and go into the holy world. And that, those are, other religions believe in that. That the heavenly realm is one realm, and the physical realm is another realm, and they never are meant to meet. Judaism does not believe in that at all. Judaism believes it's only one realm. There's one God and one reality of existence. Yes, there is an existence called this world, the physical world, and then there is a heavenly world, but they're not two separate worlds. A Jew's job is to respect that concept and make that concept be true. And that's where you need the aspect of Yesod. In other words, the spiritual world is very far and far away and very holy. The physical world is very low and very near us. And they seem to be very far. Yesod is the Midah that connects those two worlds together seamlessly. As if there is no difference in the higher world and the lower world, and it all flows one into the other. And as just as we understand, if you have a large jug, and you want to pour from a large jug into a small cup, what do you need to have? You need to have some kind of a siphon of some sorts, so that the big jug, when the water comes pouring in, it goes through the siphon and through the spout and down through the tube, and now it goes into the little glass. So every drop gets put in there. And really everything in the glass is coming from the big jug. But without that siphon, it wouldn't be able to make it in there. The meaning of the Yesod is like being that siphon. Being that person who is able to realize that everything in this world comes from the heavenly realm, to take all the blessings from the heavenly realm and siphon them into this world via the holy energies that come from Hashem, and to keep the two realms together where one is flowing right into the other realm, and not to look at it as two separate realms. And one has nothing to do with the other. And that's what we've been saying all along. That the purpose of the world is for this world to be able to manifest the divine energies that are pouring into this world. Now the divine energies are pouring into this world regardless if we acknowledge it or not. But to the degree that we can acknowledge it, to that degree those energies are going to come down in a very positive way and will not cause any harm to us. Because then we will be appreciative of what God gives to us, and the world will know this, and then there's a perfect blend of those two realms that come together. And this is what the Mida of Yesod is. Yesod is being, as opposed to Malchus, which is to receive, where there's a bottom to the receptacle, and it takes it for itself. The siphon just takes the blessings and just filters it right through and just lets everything go through it and goes on to others. And that's really what Yesod is, and that's how you bind the heavenly realm with the realm down here. Now, who is the one that really exemplified this Mida? It's Yosef. Yosef is Yesod. And therefore, you find that whatever Yosef did, he understood that all he was a siphon. All he was a tube. All he was that whatever blessings that came to him were meant to be not for him to receive it for his reception, for his own personal use, but for it to be passed on, to reach a final destination, that people would realize that destination is reached because it came from the heavens above. And that was Yosef's job. And this is what Yosef did in so many ways. But this is a critical aspect. This is such an important meter to understand that Hashem is not just a Hashem in the world above with nothing to do with the world below. And the world below works with nature. It has nothing to do with Hashem. The meter of Yesod is where the person is able to take all the attributes and make sure that they all are connected to where they came from Hashem. And the recipients understand that it comes from Hashem. So the flow is all understanding that it came from Hashem. And it's all coming to a deposit spot where the end result knows that it also came from Hashem. And there's a closed, perfect circle. You must have the meat of Yesod for that. If you don't have the meat of Yesod, then there'll be all kinds of blessings that God's giving that we don't acknowledge them as God's blessing. We won't use them in the way that God wants us to use them. And recipients can be selfish. And it wreaks havoc with the whole world if you don't have Yesod. Yesod makes sure that there's an alignment between the root of the giving from Hashem and the receivers below. And that's everything that Yosef did. Now the first thing in order to have Yesod, obviously, is you have to assume that if you're a tube, you have nothing of your own. If you're just a flow through, there's nothing of your own. And that's what Yosef said all the time. When Paro said to him, I heard that you know how to interpret dreams. What did he say? It's not me. It's Hashem knows how to interpret dreams. It's not me. He understood that all the talents and all the gifts that he would have are divine gifts that he is to use and develop and to make the world a better place because of that and have the world know that it is through the blessings of God that Yosef is able to give it to them. And he becomes the vehicle and the chariot for people to realize that God is the one who is giving us everything in this world. And this is the critical aspect over here. This is what Yosef championed and that we are able to emulate. And let's continue reading with the Chalban now in source A. The entire concept of Yosef is the aspect of Yesod, which is literally the secret of the hidden miracle. Because he was very successful in this world, but it was all literally the secret of a miracle, to the point that the Egyptians saw the blessings of God upon him and did not think it was totally natural. Because he had the aspect of perfected Yesod. In other words, what Yosef was able to do, no other human being could do. He was able to explain a dream that no other human being could do. He was able to save during the 7 years of prosperity that no other human being was able to do. He was able to grow the economy in Egypt in a way that no other human being could do. And people could be misled and think he must be the greatest genius in the history of the world. And maybe they could think that. And although they'd say, well, what he is doing is beyond what other human beings can do, but it still fit into the natural order of things because he didn't do any overt miracles, but he just seemed that everything he did was gifted. And like everything went right. Everybody saved and the food was rotted and spoiled and what he saved lasted. So we're not gonna, he wasn't able to fly or do miracles. Everything he did was within the overall natural order of things, but it was so stupendously spectacular that people would either have come to one of two conclusions, that this guy is the most spectacular, miraculous person in the world. Or they could say God is blessing him immensely. Now, which direction did it go? It went the direction of whom Yosef wanted it to go. And Yosef always kept saying, it's Hashem. It's not me. So people were able to see within a human being, within nothing that was done was a miracle per se that broke the laws of nature, but it was so incredibly successful that it was, as far as they could see, as miraculous as things could be without an overt miracle happening. But the truth of the matter is, what was it? It was Hashem's divine blessings that were pulsating through Yosef. Pulsating in his mind, pulsating in his hands, pulsating in the way he understood how to do things that were way beyond what people knew in his day. And that's what he's saying. That's the perfected Yesod. So let's keep reading. On the one hand, he was clothed in nature and acted within those means. While on the other side, it was clearly recognized that things came about from the power, as we've talked about in the past, the male flow. That's from Hashem. Literally, in the secret of the blessings of Hashem upon him. It was a complete, perfect siphon. There was not one thing missing. Nobody for a minute thought that what Yosef was doing was on his own power. Yet they didn't see any miracles. They didn't say, wow, that was a miracle. They could say, wow, look how much he saved. Beyond what anybody could ever figure. It's beyond what we could count. This guy, whatever he touches, turns to gold. Right? But it's beyond what anybody else can do. So it was miraculous, but not miraculous, if you understand what I'm saying. It's not like he will tell the water that's flowing to switch directions. Oh, that's breaking nature. He didn't do anything to break nature. But he used nature in such a way that people said this is more than what we can ever expect to see. And therefore, then wondering, where is his power coming from? Is he so smart? Joseph says, yes, of course I'm very smart because all the brains I have came from Hashem. They gave me all these extra brains that you guys don't have. So what we call this, as he's going to continue, if I'm not mistaken, well, or he'll say this in another piece, this is what we call a nes nistar, a hidden miracle. It's where it is definitely, listen, let's understand, Hashem, whatever Hashem does is miraculous. Hashem can make miracles happen, but they are not out of this world. As we mentioned last week, in contradistinction to the Exodus from Egypt. The Exodus of Egypt was pure miracle, Nobody can explain how water turns into blood. That's not nature, that's miracle. No one can explain how the firstborn are killed. No one can explain how the sea of reeds was split. That's pure miracle. And Hashem does not want the world working through pure miracle. It doesn't prove anything. Hashem wants human beings to live normal lives of human beings, following the Torah, and to have incredible blessings coming through what they do, which is what, as we explained last week, is when the male and the female, if you recall, when the male and female are together, the male gives off what he puts into the female, although you don't see it because he's physically covered up. But without that, the female wouldn't be able to have anything. But indeed, the female is able to give birth to a child because the male was enclosed within the female. And Hashem is the male and we are the female, and Hashem is enclosed within, and Hashem wants the whole world to be able to see that human beings can exploit their divine nature to the point where you can literally see miraculous things enclosed within a natural fiber, like a soul within a body. And that's what Hashem wants. That's what Hashem wants in this world. Now, therefore, what he really wants is this, all the midos that exist, chesed, gvur, tiferes, etc., to be manifest in a natural way, and that only can happen if you have the midah of yesod, where you allow it to flow in, and the flow is so seamless, and it completely looks like the person is doing it, to the point where you believe the person is a genius and not Hashem. But then you give confession and say, but it really is all Hashem. And then the world says, but how do you do it? It's all God. God does that for me. And that brings God's recognition to even the furthest, most removed elements of the world, even this low world down here. And that is the definition of what we call a nes nista. Hidden miracles. It's miraculous insofar as God is providing this incredible ability. Yes, it's enclosed within normal physical behaviors. And that's the optimal state of how God wants the world to work. And that's the Chabad ends at the end of Source 8. When the connection is not perfectly complete, means that there's something wrong with the siphon. And then, so then it's possible to mistakenly think that this was all done with the power of nature and not with the power of Hashem. If the person says, yeah, you know, I work really hard and I'm pretty good at what I do, and the person begins to take some credit for what he does, then that's not the complete aspect of Yesod. It's not perfected Yesod. And therefore that desecrates that which was meant to be revealed is not revealed. That is, and Yosef perfected this aspect. All right? So this was really what Yosef was all about. That was, he was all about to be able to be, so as you'll see in a minute, as we look at source number 9, this will explain some very interesting observations that we have. The Chabad brings now from the Mitla Rebbe, one of the earlier Lubavitcher Rebbes, and he says, if you observe, you notice the patriarchs, they were shepherds. I'm going to speak out source number 9. They were shepherds. Why were they shepherds? Because a shepherd is really a fairly easy job. What do I mean to say? It doesn't take a lot of concentration. You just stand around and watch the sheep eat. And if one sheep happens to stray, you go over and you move it over, tell them to go back. And if a wolf comes by, you scare the wolf away. But by and large, it's a fairly non-taxing job. So what do you do if you're busy sitting around in the meadow for hours on end with nothing to do? It gives you time to concentrate on God. It gives you time to create psalms like King David did. It lets you meditate on the source of the world and to get close to God. It's a great profession for those who want to spend most of their brain power and emotion on getting close to Hashem. It's a way of making a parnasa without taking you away from your connection to Hashem as best as possible. And therefore, you could limit your efforts of parnasa and be engaged in holy pursuits. And that's what the patriarchs, for sure the first two completely, and Yaakov to a great extent, that's what they were. Yosef HaTzadik, though, is not a shepherd. He's not a shepherd. He was a businessman. Right? And he was primarily engaged in the worldly endeavors, and he made great efforts in the worldly endeavors. And this, as we see clearly in Egypt, where in Egypt it was repulsive to be a shepherd. They're very much involved in high, quote unquote, you know, high civilized technology for that time. And they were involved in all kinds of things, lots of hard work that needed to take up your mind. You need to be focused on it. Even farming is a very difficult, taxing type of job. But we don't see a lot of talk of Yosef being the shepherd. We see the brothers took the sheep far away and were shepherds in Dothan, far away from Yosef. Yosef was more interested in the modern world. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe says, and the brothers were very concerned about him, because they felt he was overly involved in all these worldly activities, And to the extent that he's involved in all those other worldly activities, to that extent, he is going to suffer spiritually. And that was what's bothering them a lot. Now, if you notice, there's a lot of similarities between him and Esav superficially in that area. Esav was engaged in a parnasa that took a lot of effort. He was a hunter. A hunter is not so easy. To catch an animal takes a lot of work as opposed to being a shepherd. So, and Esav, unfortunately, was involved in a lot of, you know, great efforts made for us, and he was not a very spiritual person. And the brothers were very suspicious that Yosef, who's not doing the family business, as it were, of shepherding, may end up being so consumed with the pursuit of Parnassah at the expense of his spiritual development. And that's where they were very concerned about him. And they were made mistakes about it. However, the Lubavitcher Rebbe says they don't realize that they were totally wrong. That Yosef was on a level that was even higher than everybody else. Because Yosef was the one to develop the Midah of Yesod. And the Midah of Yesod means to say as following. Again, Yesod goes, it's able to take the most heavenly concepts and bring it all the way down to the lowest, most physical, mundane, apparently non-spiritual aspects, and connect the two together and show there's spirituality in every single thing in this world. It can't be anything in this world that's not connected to spirituality, and it's my job to let it flow through and to show that it is so. And you can be involved in anything in this world if you're totally focused of where it's coming from, that the most mundane thing in the world can be the most spiritual thing in the world as well. And you don't have to be a shepherd to push away the physical world. So you have time to focus on spirituality, which is a reasonable assumption to make. Yosef's chiddush, what he was able to bring of the divine qualities that had not yet surfaced into the world to the extent that it was meant to, is to show that what? That I can be involved in anything in this world, and if I'm totally focused on where it's coming from Hashem, and I don't veer from that for a moment, and I understand that everything in this world is meant to reveal its divine aspects, and it's my job to use all the talents that I have, that God is giving me, for me to make the physical world be the type of physical world to scream out that there's a God even in this place, there's no contradiction to spirituality. And that's what at the end of the Chalban in Source 9 says. He says, but they truly did not know Yosef's superior level. But Yosef was on a higher level than the patriarchs, whereas they needed to watch sheep in order to have time to think lofty thoughts. Yosef did not need that. He did not need to minimize his efforts in this world, but rather to increase his efforts as he was revealing the female aspect, which is in partnership with the male aspect. In other words, remember, the whole point that God created this world is so that everything in the physical world totally is the goof, is the body for all the spiritual things. Everything in this world has a spiritual component that is being cloaked. The question is, do we realize it? And do we share that with the rest of the world? And do we use it in that way that Hashem means? Which means that every single thing in this world has a spiritual purpose. The person with Yesod understands that and looks to try to figure out what it is and how to manifest it that way. And therefore, really, there is nothing that's so far away from Hashem that it can't be incorporated into Hashem's reality. So what did Hashem do? Hashem took Yosef and put him where? He put him in the place that physically was the least spiritual of any place on planet Earth, and that was Egypt. Egypt was the lowest of the lowest of the low, the most immoral country in the world. They took all the blessings Hashem gave, and they didn't attribute it to Hashem at all. And Yosef would go into that country and take the divine power that was way, way up, and even bring it into this lowly, lowly country. That was, as the Jews would eventually have to go down there anyway. So that's what he did. And that's why, for example, he did a number of things. He forced all the Egyptians, if they wanted to get any grain, to circumcise themselves. Now again, circumcision, as we said last week, that's part of the meat of Yesod, because Yesod is on the body, Yesod is the reproductive organ. Because that's the organ that merges the male and female components. And that's the part of where you're reflecting, you know, you're trying to connect the quote unquote lowest part of the body, yet can be connected to the holiest things. Because remember, in the act of procreation, which may be physically the lowest part of the body, we have to bring Hashem into the partnership in order for a baby to be born. So there's three partners in a baby. The male and female components are extremely physical, extremely quote unquote materialistically low. And yet we have God who brings in a divine soul into that aspect. That's all part of the covenant. It's all part of the bris. And that's what Yossi said. Every Egyptian's got to get a circumcision if they want to be able to get anything. This is the whole aspect of Yosef. And therefore, Yosef can be a very misunderstood character because people will feel that he's too involved in the physical world. Yeah, well, maybe most people, if they would be that involved in the physical world, they would be swallowed up by the physical world and they would forget their spirituality. And that's indeed what Yaakov feared of when he heard in next week's parsha that Yosef was alive. He said, I can't believe that my son Yosef was the same son that left home. Until he was proven otherwise. And he says, you know what, even being 22 years away from home, so low down. But if you have Yesod, you could be anywhere. And everything can be divinely enriched. And therefore it could be totally physical. Yet a miraculous revelation within the physicality. And that's what Yosef did. And therefore, we normally have to minimize our engagement with the physical world, because we'll get swallowed up by it. So therefore, we have to hide, so to speak, in the spiritual world, and we come into the physical world to minimize it as much as possible, which is generally a good rule of thumb. But Yosef didn't have to do that. If you have the meat of Yesod in its perfection, then that's not a problem. So this is what Yosef was all about. So everything we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, with bitachon and effort, Yosef played it out to perfect. Yaakov developed it and did a lot to start developing it. And that's why Yaakov, although he was a shepherd, he had to be involved a little bit more on the business end of it. And the Torah in Parshas Vayetz, it talks about with the sticks and this and that, where Yosef had to be a little bit more of a businessman. But it would manifest itself totally with Yosef. And everything we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, totally Yosef represents the perfection of that. Where Yosef is able to take the entire world and make lots and lots of effort. Lots of effort. And we already explained last week, the effort is not a contradiction to the bitachon. You know Hashem is doing it, but Hashem wants his energy to be cloaked in your behaviors. That's what he wants. So if you know that before you're doing those efforts, but Hashem said, I want you to make efforts. I want you to save grain. I want you to work hard, because through that hard work, I will bring great blessings, and people will acknowledge the divine blessings within the natural course of events. Then that's the best thing you could do. Because if we don't make efforts and God miraculously takes care of us, well, God doesn't want that either. God does not want overt miracles every day. He wants everything to be as cloaked as possible. And anyone with a keen eye will understand that it's all coming from Hashem. That's what Hashem wants. If we don't do anything. So we said last week, yeah, but what if you want to dedicate your life to Torah? That's amazing. You can dedicate your life to Torah. And that really is the best thing to do, because normally if people don't dedicate their lives to Torah, they're going to be spending a lot of time on things that are distancing themselves from Hashem, and they're going to have struggles with bitachon, and all these issues can be great struggles. As we said, yes, you have to make efforts, but why bother making efforts when the source of all that is the Torah? So let's go straight to the source. And a person dedicates his life to Torah, like we said in the Rambam, you dedicate your life to Torah, you're working for the community, Hashem has to take care of you. That's all true. We're not going back on any of that. But now we're saying a step further, though. But don't think when you're not learning Torah and you're making efforts, that they can't be totally merged with Hashem. Yes, they can be totally merged with Hashem. And that's what Yosef was doing. Now, is this clear? Now, what we're going to see, so now what was Yosef's sin? We said, what was our big question? Yaakov made all kinds of efforts, and he's not faulting for making efforts, although Hashem promised him. And we said, Ben Yosef made much less effort to ask the butler to get him out, and he was punished. So it doesn't seem to make sense. So we already explained, as we quoted the Sfas Emes in the last classes, we said Hashem only promises tzaddikim if the promise will not cause them to make less effort, and they're just going to rely on the promise. No, they got to do it. Hashem wants them to keep doing it. Remember, Hashem wants the effort. The effort is just the means for the miraculous to happen through the effort. There's nothing wrong with making effort if that's why you're making the effort. If you're making the effort knowing you're cloaking Hashem, then that's all good and well. But now says the Chabad, that's all good when you're the one making the effort and not relying on someone else's effort. Yaakov, he did everything himself. He prayed, he separated the family, he prepared for battle, he sent the gift. He is the one who the divine blessings is flowing through. That's good. But in the case of the butler, what did Yosef say? He turns to a goy and says, maybe you'll do me a favor. Now, Yosef can do whatever he needs to do. So if he needs to call people, if he wants to ask for a meeting with Paro, that's what he's doing. But when you're relying on somebody else to do something for you, why would you think that the divine flow is going to go through a goy? Now remember, Yosef was still young at the time. He was only 19. He was 28. All right. He still had a little bit more to learn. He was doing a good job. And he understood. He understood that he's Yesod and he has to make effort and all the things. And here's the one thing he messed up on. He thought that while I'm making the effort, I can enlist on others to make the effort with me as well. And that was a very slight error. Because you know what? If you're making the efforts, it's fine. But don't ask the goy to do something, because now you are going to be a beneficiary from him. Now you're going to be receiving a favor from the goy. And you don't want to receive from him. You want to receive only from Hashem.
What if he would be not a goy, a Jew?
Or anybody. You do what you have to do.
But he still made the effort and asked.
No, but he made the effort through someone else's effort to help him. He doesn't need help from anybody. He only needs help from Hashem. So he should have just done what? He should have said, you know what? I already made the effort. I interpreted the dream. And the guy is going to be saved. Okay? Now, when Hashem is good and ready, there'll be a time for me to get out. That's all. If I have to come on and say, oh, pretty please, Mr. Goy, will you help me get out? That's a dangerous direction to go in. Because you see, when Yosef does everything, he does it with 100% holiness. Yosef, every moment he says, I'm doing this for Hashem, I'm doing this for Hashem, I'm doing this for Hashem. When Yosef confronts a hamburger, instead of many people, boy, I'm starving, I'm going to enjoy this hamburger so much, he looks at the hamburger as a manifestation of the divine presence in this world and how I'm meant to use it in a way to reveal that. Most of us don't eat hamburgers that way. Whatever Yosef engages in, he says, this is a manifestation of divine power in this world, and I handle it with extreme care and respect. A non-Jew, whatever activity he's doing, is not with those thoughts. And that now spoils, the blessing can't flow through those types of situations. Because the goy will put all his personal selfish motives, and most people. Now, maybe one tzaddik to rely on another tzaddik might work.
Or people relying on a tzaddik.
Yeah, but so.
And you go and you pray.
Again, it's the tzaddik is just manifesting Hashem. But here where Yosef has to get out, he has to get out on his efforts that Hashem will bless. But you don't want to mix a non-Jew's efforts in that. Because the non-Jew does it for his own agendas, and that already will take away from the divine recognition. And therefore, what Yosef should have done They said, I interpret the dream and then turn to Hashem and David and says, Hashem, if I'm worthy, I won't ask him. He will be worthy that he will tell Paro that I should get out. But I'm not going to ask him to do me any favors. You see? And so what Taka happened? So now that you asked the guy to help you, so what happened? He totally forgot you. And that's what the Pasuk says in verse 11 from Jeremiah. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Because he was figuring out, tell the guy and he'll remember it. He will help me out. He says, yeah, you don't need help from that guy. And God is not going to manifest through him. Now, a tzaddik, yeah. Two tzaddikim together can count on each other because they're both on the same page. But the goy is not on that page. The goy is interested in his own selfish needs. You don't partner with him. Because that is going to mess up the divine nature of what's going to happen. Now, for me and you, who don't have much bitachon at all, we could certainly do this. Because we don't live the yesod life of Yosef. And we could do this, but Yosef can't. On his level, that's not something he's allowed to do. A sin is based on the level of the person. If me and you would be languishing in jail for 10 years, the term, we tell God, if you put a good word in for us, we're so far away from yesod, that would be no sin for us. But Yosef, who's living with Hashem every moment, and everything he acknowledges comes from Hashem, everything he does through Hashem, what are you missing around a non-Jew to get involved? Yaakov did many efforts, but they were all his. Yosef expecting even a small thing from a non-Jew, that already is disrupting the flow. And that's why the Chabad says, you know, when you ask other people, you have to be very careful to know, are you asking them because you believe they can help you? Or are you asking them because only Hashem can help you? And therefore, if you ask somebody to help you in any particular mitzvah, and they say no, don't push it. Because you push and push and push, that means you're really showing you're depending on that person. You have to say, if you need, let's say, you know, you're a fundraiser, you have to raise money to build a spiritual institution. And you go to the richest man in the world. You're going to put your hopes on that guy, give him the money. And the guy says, no. You think I'm going to push harder and push harder and push harder. He says, then it begins to appear that you believe that that rich man is going to build that building and not Hashem. Well, you go through the typical meeting. You go to the rich man. You go to the rich man. And you say to Hashem, if he's the one, let your blessings flow to him and he should say yes. And if he says no, you just forget it. Let's go to the next guy. He's not part of the plan. He's not the one that was meant for the divine blessing to go through. That's very important. When you're dealing with others, you know, sometimes you have to deal with others. I'm not saying you don't deal with others. But if you're getting resistance, just let it go. Don't push it. Don't push and think that this guy is going to make it happen. And this guy will not make it happen. If Hashem wants it to happen, it's going to happen. If Hashem doesn't want it to happen, it's not going to happen no matter what. If you don't have to enlist the help of others that much. Yeah.
We benefit from non-Jews, like the Shabbos Goy. We benefit from...
Yeah, but I'm not putting my trust in him. I don't put my trust in him. I want to be able to keep the Shabbos, and I'm paying him, but he's not doing me something. I'm relying on him. And what if the Shabbos Goy doesn't do it? Then I'll have Shabbos without him. But that's using a Goy, but not that I'm saying he is the one that I'm trusting. Yosef was trusting this guy. You're paying the goy. You say, listen, you live here, you're the goy. This is your job. Part of your job is you work for me on Shabbos. I'm not trusting him at all. It has nothing to do with that. Okay. Now, so we've answered that question. Now the Chabad really takes this full circle now. And let's look at source number 12. And this really takes us to an incredible level here. He says there are two levels to every activity in this world. On the first level, every physical action in this world is mundane with no kedusha. Only mitzvahs and good deeds are holy, and all other aspects are mundane. One way we look at the world is that, okay, I go to work, I make parnasa, that's mundane. It's nothing to do with kedusha. There's no spirituality to it. Now, what's spiritual? Davening, mitzvahs, Shabbos, tzitzis, shofar, challah, tzedakah, that's holy stuff. The other stuff, it's non-holy. Now, therefore, and what's the difference? So he continues. He says, on the first level, On this level, there's a difference between mitzvahs and mundane aspects. Mitzvahs. I shouldn't say mitzvah. I should. So you guys are the ones I, you know, like check it. See, spell check won't give you errors in sentence structure. Mitzvahs require a person to make very much effort in the mitzvah and not to minimize his efforts to be tachan in Hashem. Rather, he should run after mitzvahs with all his, this effort, with all, should be all his effort, okay, with all his effort and energy as if he has no bitachon at all. Because mitzvahs are the secret of the female and dafka need to be activated below, as its fulfillments are placed dafka upon us. Should have the word are. Are placed dafka upon us. Let me explain. Oh, let me say one more line. Similarly, we cannot have bitachon that Hashem will repair our midas for us. Rather, this is the service of man in this world, to work himself and reveal the divinity within himself. Okay, the mother is saying like this. When it comes to mitzvahs, when you do mitzvahs, there's no aspect of bitachon. We don't say, you know, I have bad midas. I have bitachon that Hashem will fix my midas. No, you have to work hard to change your midas. When it comes to doing mitzvahs, Hashem says, that's all up to you. I don't want to have anything to do with it, because you have to make the person that you are. And mitzvahs are all that. You have to give tzedakah, you do it. I'm not going to help you, do it. That's all. Well, you have to have bitachon. Well, you know, if Hashem, if you give me enough money, then I'll give more tzedakah. No, no, you just give tzedakah. You get up and daven. You don't have any say, you know, Hashem, I need your help. No, no, no. You got to do it all. You have to act as if there's no God. Because in this area, Hashem wants you to totally be the person you are. You have to do everything involved in there and to bring out and make yourself who you're supposed to be. This making yourself a divine being. If Hashem gifts it to you, then it's not you. This goes into much deeper aspects. How can we ever have a relationship with a God? God's perfect and we're not. The answer is, Hashem gave us the ability to perfect ourselves. And how? By doing mitzvahs, working on your midos, and that you have to do all by yourself. The degree that you do it by yourself, that's the degree that it's you. And if you need my help, that's not good. Now, you may need my help, but that's not the way you look at it. You look at it, you have to do it all on your own. To be a good person, the way the Torah defines it, you have to do it all, you have to make every effort. You can't just say, well, Hashem, I'll try a little bit and you'll do the rest. No, you got to do everything. Now, it could be that you do everything and it's still not enough. And then Hashem will throw in something. But that's only after you've done everything. You hear? Let's say you have anger management problems and you've worked 24-7. You're working. You're trying. And God can test you. You've tried your best. And even though your best wouldn't be enough, then Hashem will just throw in a little gift that all of a sudden you're not angry. But that's only after you've expended every ounce of energy. In any mitzvah you try to do. Whatever the mitzvah is. You find it hard to do a mitzvah. Hashem says, so it's hard, so just do it. When Hashem sees you're at the end of the line and you cannot physically do anything else, you're going to collapse, then Hashem will throw you a gift. But that's after you've done everything you can do. When you do mitzvahs, there's no bitachon at all in Hashem. What do you mean to say? You have to get it done, and don't just say, well, I'll do a little bit and Hashem will do the rest. No. Of course we know that, you know, if Hashem doesn't pulsate energy through, you can't even put your tefillin on. But you have to act as if there's no God, because it's all up to you. However, let's continue reading. However, we're on the second line of the second page, regarding all mundane matters, going to work, making parnasa, Pirkei Avos says, minimize in business and engage in Torah study. Because business is mundane, and one is required to trust in Hashem as much as possible and to engage in Torah study. In other words, the mundane world, why do you have to make so much effort in the mundane world? Just to make parnasa? Have bitachon Hashem. You're going to be so involved in the mundane world, you're going to have less time to be involved in spiritual things. At the end of the day, what's better to do? Do a mitzvah? Or work another hour at work. Do a mitzvah. Right? You gotta work. You gotta make parnasa. Well, you know, that really is totally up to God. What kind of spiritual person you are, that's totally up to you. But how much money you make, that's totally up to God. So you have bitachon Hashem. Say, God, you know, I don't want to work so much. I'd rather learn Torah. Hashem says, fine, so work less. That's a good idea. The less you work, the better it is. It's all on the first level. The first level for the majority of people in this world, the majority of people in this world operate on this first level. We'd hope. These are the good people. Obviously, they're people who don't have bitachon Hashem. We're talking about, what does a healthy person with healthy bitachon do? Real healthy bitachon. Says, God, I'm going to try to work as little as possible, and I know you'll take care of the rest, and I want to spend all the rest of the time doing as much spiritual things as you want me to do. And that's how we ended it last week in that class, and that's a good rule of thumb, generally speaking. When it comes to mitzvahs, there's no limit to the effort one should make. When it comes to spirituality, there's no limits. When it comes to the mundane, try to do as little as possible. And the more bedachon you have in Hashem, the less you need to be involved in it. That was all from last week. And that's true. But that's on the lower level. Because in the lower level, when we look at a hamburger, we look at a hamburger merely as, it tastes great. We look at money as, I like to have money. And most of us look at the world disconnected from spirituality. We do. And, you know, it's not the truest understanding, but and, because that's what it does to us. The more I get involved in physical things, the lower I become. That's how it happens with most people. If God would make us all infinitely rich, we would most likely be very less spiritual. Correct? Yeah. The reason we're spiritual is I don't got the money to be not spiritual. So, okay, so what can I do? I don't have the money to luxuriate myself. So I got a lot of time, so I might as well learn Torah. It's a good thing too. The test of wealth is an incredibly difficult test that most people fail. The more you're engaged in the physical world, the more most people believe it's real and get sucked into it and have no time for spirituality. And therefore, it's better to minimize. I mean, in the world of spirituality, you have to make it happen. If you have a good attitude to life and you understand everything well, you say, I don't need to be involved so much in the physical world. It's a dangerous world to be in. So the less I'm involved, the better. And I'll have bitachon Hashem will take care of the... But that's all, you know, and that's the lower level. And that's true for most people. But look at how he ends. However, the higher level is the level of tzaddikim and chassidim that merit to rise up higher and to recognize how all of man's activities in this world are rooted in supernal repairs. Remember, Yosef is called what? What's the accolade we give him? Yosef HaTzadik. And what does the pasuk say? Tzadik Yesod Olam. The tzaddik is the foundation word. We connect tzaddik in the meat of Yesod. The tzaddik is the one who sees that the higher world and the lower world are not disconnected at all. And the lower world is only a manifestation directly connected to the higher world. And therefore, the higher people, only tzaddikim, they can merit to rise very high and say, there's no such thing as a mundane activity, period, in this world. They look at a hamburger and they don't see it the way you see it. They look at food as something totally different. We look at food as something to make me happy. Right? And the tzaddik says, I look at food as a way of manifesting God's will in this world. That's the only business I have with it. All right? We look at, going on vacations to make me happy. The tzaddik says, you know what? My body is about to give up. If I don't take a little vacation, I can't serve Hashem anymore. It's totally, he looks at every single thing. He's looking for the divine aspect within everything. We don't. So we have to be careful because they could be very dangerous things if we keep living with these things. Look at Rav Kook. He brings Rav Kook in 13 and then he expands in 14. This idea is developed. It is obvious that a tzaddik does all his actions in holiness and all his physical activities ascend to repair the world. This is the love of work whose level is so lofty. Each action saves a piece of reality from the dominion of the void. In other words, the tzaddik looks at anything in this world and says, you know, it's a little vignette with the, I believe the Baal Shem Tov. You know, the Baal Shem Tov, they're eating a Shabbos meal. He turns to one of the chassidim and says, I see a leftover piece of kugel. He says, yeah, I wasn't hungry. He said, you don't realize what neshama you're trying, we could repair if you'd eat that kugel. These are things way beyond where you look at the world. The Baal Shem Tov could see a piece of kugel and know that that is a reincarnated soul that came back in this world as a piece of wheat that was made into a kugel. that needed someone to make a bracha and eat it l'kavod Shabbos, and then that soul will go back into Gan Eden. That's the kind of vision they had. Going to look at an extra piece of kugel is an extra piece of kugel. Oh, should I eat the extra piece of kugel or not? Am I hungry or not? That's how we look at the extra piece of kugel. Baal Shem says that who knows what neshama is in that kugel. Because there's nothing in this world that isn't holy. And even there's no neshamas in this kugel. That kugel, those morsels of wheat, want to be part of God's world. And I got to incorporate them in God's world. And elevate them and bring them where they be. Nothing in this world is not supposed to be connected to Hashem. Do we look at things like that? Nope. We say it. We'd love to be that way. But a tzaddik really lives that way. And if that's the case, now we come to an earth-shattering discovery in 14. So now what's going to happen, you see, and we're going to, not earth-shattering yet, it's going to be in 17, so let's hang on. I'm jumping the gun. He says, the secret of drawing forth divinity into the physical, this is all we've been talking about, is hinted to in the aspect of Chanoch. Chanoch was mentioned in Sefer Bereishis, and the Medrash says that Chanoch, he was a fellow who made shoes. He was a big tzaddik. Chanoch was one of the big tzaddikim of the earlier generation of the world. Everybody was wicked. Hashem took Chanoch away before his time so he wouldn't be damaged by the world. Look what it says. It said about him that he sewed shoes. He sewed shoes, which means, I've got to fix up the grammar here. Which was said about him that he sewed shoes, we can say period. And then, which means to say, capital E, even the physical actions of tzaddikim, we should say, are literally like the holy of holies. He was a shoemaker. Every thread that he sewed into the shoe, he was thinking of what spiritual corrections is he making in the world. Because a shoe is made from an animal. An animal is the lowest being in the world. We've tanned the hide of the animal. Now that its tan is as hide as tan, it's not going to be a shoe. The shoe is going to help the person walk. And for what reason does a person need help for re-walking? They should be walking to shul and davening to Hashem. And he has every kavanah that this cow's essence should be elevated in part of the prayer service. Every thread. It wasn't... I just hope I get paid enough for these shoes. Let me see if I can cut corners on it. Just have to make the best shoes so the person can use this in God's service possible. Consequently, every action of theirs is an aspect of a mitzvah and the revelation of Hashem. Because what does the word mitzvah mean? It doesn't mean commandment. Mitzvah means connection to Hashem. So when you put tefillin on or separate challah, which is something you wouldn't normally do unless Hashem told you to, that means you're connected to Hashem. But we would say eating a hamburger or making shoes has nothing to do with Hashem. But by them, everything they did was a mitzvah. Everything they did was connected to Hashem. Everything was yisod, connected to the heavenly world to the lower world. So what's the rule? What's the rule by mitzvahs? Do we rely on God's help or not when we're doing mitzvahs? What's the rule? Do it yourself, right? What about the mundane world? It's not mitzvahs. Well, let's rely on Hashem, right? But what if you treat the mundane world like mitzvahs? So we apply the rule which we find by mitzvahs, just like we did not rely upon Hashem that he should do them, but we must make all the efforts in order to reveal the power of the female down below, so too with all these mundane activities. The tzaddikim illuminate them just like the light of mitzvahs. So we do not minimize their effort as well. In other words, the real tzaddik, every activity in his life is a mitzvah. There's no two worlds. There's no two worlds. Making a pair of shoes is no different than putting on tefillin. The only difference is, you must put on tefillin every day. I don't have to make shoes every day. But when I do make shoes, I'm as connected to God as when I'm putting on those tefillin. And therefore I have all kinds of thoughts. Just like when I put tefillin on. I'm putting tefillin on, I have to think I'm binding myself to Hashem. I'm wearing Hashem's jewelry, and that makes me feel close to God. When I'm making shoes, I'm bringing God's desires in this world by me making the shoes. It's no less. It's no less. So therefore, if you're a tzaddik, You could be engaged in the mundane world and make all the efforts in the world no different than the efforts you do for any mitzvah that you do. And we say, well, you know, Hashem provides. No, no, but Hashem wants this world to be dealt with, and I'm dealing with the world. I'm not ignoring the world. And then the Chabad says, if we look at three words, it really is unbelievable. At the last three words of Source 14, I wrote three words. I have the word Poreis, Tofer, and Poser. Do you see those three words? They're all spelled the same, but the letters have been changed. You see? Now, what are those three words? Well, let's look at the middle one. Tofer. Tofer means to sew. And that's what Chanoch did. He sewed things. The last word, poser. Poser means the one who revealed dreams, explains dreams. Yosef was the poser chalamot. He explained the dreams. Poreis is the next source. When Yaakov blessed Yosef, he says, a charming son is Yosef, a son charming to the eye. The word pasuk is ben poreis Yosef, ben poreis oleayin. The word poreis, again. So look what we have here. Yosef is a poser chalamos. He interprets the dreams. Chanoch is tofer. He's the one who sews. And poreis is the charming son of who Yosef is, who we'll talk more about that in a minute. But what do you see? What was Yosef doing? Yosef, as being the interpreter of dreams, what was the point of interpreting the dream? The dream is from a holy place. It's from Hashem giving you a message. You're translating it and how we make it happen in this world. We're taking a message from above and translating it in this world. Now, what is you do when you sew? What do you do when you sew? You're taking one piece and connecting it to another. So guess who the greatest seamstress in the history of the world was? Yosef. He sewed the heavenly world to the physical world, which is the hardest thing to seamlessly sew together. And that's what it means. What?
What's poter?
Poter is to explain a dream. But it's the same letters as tofer, to sew. And that's what Chanoch was sewing. He was sewing the shoes. He was binding the heaven and earth when he's making the shoes. And that is why Yosef is called the Poreis. He's charming to the eye. And the rabbis explain what that means in Source 16. I'll just briefly mention. The rabbi said to him, he's talking about a person who's doing something, said, is the master not afraid of an evil eye? You're not afraid of an eye in horror? He also says, I come from the progeny of Yosef, on whom an evil eye has no power. Because the pasuk says, and that's that pasuk in 15, a charming son of Yosef, a charming son to the eye. Do not pronounce the words aleayin, but rather oleayin, rising above the eye. In other words, they're not hurt by the eye. They don't get the evil eye. An eye that did not want to enjoy what was not his, the evil eye has no power over him. In other words, poreis aleayin means that Yosef is beyond the evil eye. The evil eye only affects people who people think that it's his power. But if it's God's power, no one's jealous and doesn't cast an evil eye upon it. You want to avoid the evil eye? Just tell everybody it came from God. Can't you say it came from God? You've sewed it up to Hashem. You've poter, you've explained the dreams. Hashem has a great dream that the whole world should manifest his divinity, and we have to explain it that way. And that's what Yosef did, and that's how the three words all come in together as such. So now the Chabad concludes in 17. For most people, the mundane aspects are not considered as mitzvahs. Me and you don't look at going to work as a mitzvah. Therefore, they need to minimize their efforts in that area and engage in Torah, to focus on spiritual things and not physical things. On the other hand, holy tzaddikim, who are rooted in the character of Yosef HaTzaddik, who merit that their actions are in the light of holiness, even their mundane activities illuminate for them like mitzvahs, and they need to make efforts and be active even within the boundaries of this world, as this is the revelation of godliness. As for these tzaddikim, every activity in this world is an aspect of divine objects. So tzaddikim, there's no such thing as he's not doing a mitzvah any second of the day. And therefore, everything needs his efforts. And now the Chabad concludes, and therefore we look in Source 18, it says that everyone is given different gifts of soul. And there are those tzaddikim who Hashem says, you know, your soul is such a soul that you really are amazing at learning Torah. And for you, you should spend your whole life learning Torah and don't do any work at all. And there are others who, you know, your soul is so divine that I want you to be in that business world. And you're going to be a big, 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 big tzaddik. But every second, you've got such a soul, And most people should not assume they have this. Most people should assume you don't have it. Don't start telling me you're a big tzaddik and I can be in the office all day long and think of Hashem all day long. You know it's a lie. But big, big tzaddikim can be engaged in the business world, and every moment is a mitzvah. Every moment there's divine blessings coming through it. And there's no difference in the holiness if you've totally rooted it all in Hashem. They're all holy. It's just going in different directions. And there's others holy by doing chesed all day long. They're just doing gemilas chesed all day. They're running chesed operations. Others are in gvura, are in strength operations. Or prayer. Tzaddikim can manifest if you've got the idea that everything above is collected, everything below, then you could be in any part of the world, it'll work. Any part of divine service. It's not just sitting and learning Torah. Now, of course, we've got to have that. It's not something to be excluded. And you must have it. But not everybody has. So there could be people involved in fixing the world physically. Making the world a place where business is run honestly. And maybe if we had more tzaddikim in the business world, it would change the business world. It's not enough for people learning Torah, and they're big tzaddikim, and in our little corner of the world we learn Torah, and the business world is all corrupt, and nobody gets in there to make a difference. No, you need some very big tzaddikim to go into the business world and work really hard and spend hours and hours in business, but it's all impeccably honest. And clean up that whole world. And he is no less than the person who sat and learned Torah all day long, because he's putting God into that place. You follow? Or there's not enough tzaddikim in chesed institutions, because some chesed institutions are just done to pontificate and glorify the volunteers, but not the people who need to be helped. Even though chesed is a beautiful thing, but there's a lot of corruption within the world of chesed, unfortunately. Who's going to get the covet? Is he going to get the plaque? Is he not going to get the plaque? It's going to be my way, your way, this way, that way. But who suffers? The kids suffer. Or the elderly suffer. Doesn't look good, what will the government say, blah, 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 blah. No, let's just know what is the mitzvah, let's keep focused, it's God's business, it's not our business. Right, so therefore it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you've got that yisod where you're connecting it all. And this is really how Jews should behave. So there's different levels, and everyone has to say to themselves, what level do they think they're on? So most of us are on level one, and let's say in level one. But let's not deny there can be people on level two. Now with this, we can go back to the Hanukkah story and answer all the questions very briefly. He says everything, and that's why we read these parshas are always read during Hanukkah. Because the whole story of Yosef is exactly the story of the Maccabees. The whole Hanukkah story is this story verbatim. What happened? The Greeks would not allow us to keep Torah. What was the Greek philosophy of life? Is that there was two worlds and they were totally separated. The physical world worked here with all physical worlds has nothing to do with a God. And there may be a God. There may be a God. And the Greeks never said the Jews could not believe in God. Not one time did they say you cannot believe in your God. You want to believe in your God? Believe in your God. I don't care. Everybody has a God. We have Zeus. You want to have a God? You have a God. No problem. I have no problem with you having a God. Just one thing. Make sure that God never comes down into this world. Don't let it affect this world. Don't tell me that God is making things happen down in this world. No, nature is nature and there's no God. We have a God in this world. It's called nature. And therefore, the ones that are more naturally endowed are the ones that we worship. And therefore, if a person will work on their physique and look to be the strongest and most beautiful, etc., etc., that's what we deify. And don't tell me it comes from God. That's why they didn't like us keeping Shabbos, because the whole point of keeping Shabbos is to say that everything happens in the world is from God. That's why they didn't want us keeping Shabbos. Didn't want us keeping circumcision, because circumcision is the bris of Yesod, and they didn't want the Yesod. How Rosh Chodesh fits in is a whole different Rosh Chodesh. It's the same thing. The moon only reflects from the sun. It's only getting from the sun. The Jews are like the moon. All we have is from Hashem. Those are the three things they decreed against. Totally. The Greeks said, the world down here is nothing to do with Hashem. So what did the Maccabees do? The Maccabees says, no, we cannot let that happen. We have to stop them. But it wasn't stopping them as secular people, secular Jews would look at this as a great heroic battles that Jews can, in the physical world, be stronger and push non-Jews and stop anti-Semitism because we're physically stronger than them. And that's why the Chabad says, if you look at 19, he says, the miracle of Hanukkah was clothed so much in a natural way up to the point where people want to sing. There must be this, some Hebrew song. The refrain is, which the Maccabees generated. In other words, the Maccabees were strong. The Maccabees were strong. And we have to correct that song. It should sing which Hashem generated for the Maccabees. We say, really, it's the the Maccabees were strong. And they worked on being strong. But why? Because they felt, because they were all tzaddikim. I said, we have to be strong so God can manifest His blessings through our strength. And we don't want miracles like it was at Pesach time. Why didn't God just do a Pesach miracle? Why didn't Hashem just knock off the Greeks, just make a big miracle? The answer is, because that wouldn't have solved the problem. Because the problem was, how do we look at the natural world? The Greeks said the natural has nothing to do with God. The Jews said, no, the natural world is God. Now if God comes and does something unnatural, they're going to just say God temporarily interrupted the flow of the world, but the natural world has nothing to do with God. Do you understand? Why didn't God just do a big miracle? Have them all die. You know, the rabbi gets up, I'm going to say three words and you're all going to drop dead. Because God killed you all. That would not approve the thing. You're going to say, okay, when you whip out the God word that happens. But how about, it doesn't usually work out this way. Last time that happened was thousands of years ago. How do I look at the physical world? The regular, mundane, natural world is not with God. So it wouldn't help. The victory had to be through natural means, with God pulsating through you, and you recognizing it. And that was the battle between the Maccabees and the Greeks. The Greeks were saying, we're natural, has nothing to do with God. The Maccabees says, we're natural and totally with God. And our nature with God will defeat your nature without God. And that's why the Maccabees cannot be portrayed as little guys that didn't know how to fight. And God did amazing. Imagine if 100 old Rosh Hashivas came and fight, it would be a miracle just like any other miracle. Imagine if an old Rabbi Kanievsky would go with a sword and start killing the enemies. You'd see, that's a miracle. It's not, that's not even within nature. That's a miracle. So Yehuda Maccabi, they trained. They trained their muscles. Now, obviously within the natural world, Jews are stronger, smarter, more intelligent than anybody anyway because we have a divine soul. But in spite of that, or notwithstanding that, they want to say, we're going to take you on nature versus nature. But there's one difference. We believe that the whole natural world is a manifestation of God, and we will champion it that way. And therefore, God is part of every single thing we do in our life. And that was the battle, and that was the victory. And that was what is called, as he continues, this is a secret of the miracle. This was what we call again, Nes Nistar. Just like Yosef worked very hard in the business world and God blessed it. And you could see that God blessed him within the natural way of things he was blessed. So too the Maccabees, God was blessing them within the natural way of miracles. And he says, this is the secret of the miracle of the flask of the oil. It's incredible. The oil that lasts for 8 days, it was a hidden miracle. How is it a hidden miracle? Very simple. Imagine you went on day 4. Let's say you came to Yerushalayim. And you walked into Jerusalem, you're out of town. On day 4, you walk into this meeting, you see the oil lit. Would you say a miracle is happening? What do you mean? I see a flask, I see oil, I see a fire, and there's oil there, and it's lit. I don't see a miracle. Somebody else comes on day 5. I don't see a miracle. Because they don't know when the oil was poured. You could have come on any one of those 8 days, and if you just took a snapshot, you would not have seen a miracle. Because, of course, oil lights. What's the problem? Fire, oil, light. What's miraculous? But you have to be there on the very first minute of the 8 days and stay till the end of the 8th day and say, I don't get it. How did this one flask last 8 days? You only can tell the miracle when you get the whole context of everything put together. Can you even know there was a miracle? Any one brief glimpse does not show miracle. Every second by itself was not a miracle. when you tally them all up together, then all of a sudden, wait, there's an incredible miracle going on and you can't even see it. Only if you're thinking harder, you put all the pieces together, then do you see there's a miracle. He says that's exactly the same thing happened with the war that the Maccabees had with the Greeks. Any one thing is not necessarily miraculous. Any one thing, you know, you could have one battle, you could, the underdog can win, you know, it's happened. But this was over a course of years and years and years where they just keep winning and they never lose because one loss would have meant they'd been finished. And one heroic battle, another heroic battle, another heroic battle, another heroic battle. You know, you only can get lucky so many times. They were strong. They were strong. But they knew where their strength came from. Therefore, they say, mighty in the hands of the weak. What do you mean weak? Because Yehuda Maccabee says, I know I'm weak without you, Hashem. Since they recognized they were weak, and they recognized it came from Hashem, and they recognized it's Hashem who's really fighting the battle, even though we can't just say, oh, I'm just going to just go out there and make a showing. No, since they felt this was a mitzvah, then all the effort, there's no limit to the efforts you make. And just like when you want to work on a meter, you don't say, I'll choose world of Hashem to the rest. If you have to fight a war, you don't say, well, we'll try a little bit. No, you have to try a lot. You have to try as hard as the Israeli Shin Bet tries. You have to. It's only one little difference. Only one little difference. Everything the army is doing is beautiful in Israel. Beautiful. It's not too much effort. Just one little thing. Just say it's from God. That's all you got to do. They shouldn't spend any less time. And because the Arabs keep coming in, they have to think of ways. And they always come up with another clever thing. And you have to invent an Iron Dome. You have to do all these things. But you have to always do one more thing. It was all Hashem. And if they had that in mind, then for them, it's no different than the guy sitting in Kollel all day long. And if they were both tzaddikim, then you would have no problems. This is what we learned from Hanukkah. We learned that Jews are warriors. And we're proud that we are warriors, but warriors who are connected to Hashem and ascribe their entire success to Hashem. And even if it means they have to make a lot of effort. Too much effort. Why aren't you sitting and learning? No, these were tzaddikim who said every second is a holy enterprise I'm doing. And therefore, you know, you're not bringing in pinups of women into the barracks. You're not going to the bar. Like, look at a regular Goyish army, what goes on. A Jewish army, you see in the Torah says even where you go to the bathroom, there's all kinds of halachas when you're out in the front. The machan has to be kadosh, has to be a holy army. And we see it in so many ways, but if they would only recognize it totally, you wouldn't have to change very much that's going on in the Israeli army. Just, you know, let's stop fraternizing the men and the women, let's stop this nus in the army and all those other things that are going on. But there's so much good that the army is doing. There's nothing to minimize in terms of the efforts and the strategy. That's all part of the mitzvah. And if you had a person who was a general who believed that, they'll make great kiddush Hashem. That's all Hashem is saying. Just, will you find, but Hashem does such a good job to help you. You could make a mistake and think maybe I did it myself. And that's what the Chalban says at the end. Look at Reb Levi Yitzchak, the last source. There were such great tzaddikim that they did not associate their victory because of their strength, but only that it came from Hashem. He says, in matters where people are actively involved, it is a great test to believe that your actions caused nothing and it only came from Hashem. Because there was so much success, you could make a mistake and think, wow, I'm really good. Because remember, it still stayed within nature. So that becomes the test. I'm really good. So therefore, let's go back to the middle of 19. It says, this was the secret of the miracle of the flask of oil. Go down a few more after the second dot, dot, dot. But the main miracle is evidence from deeper reflection when you connect each and every day to a sequence of a great miracle that the oil was never finished. That is the secret of a hidden miracle. That the hidden miracle is only recognized from reflecting on the long range and sequence of many events one after another, with each one appearing natural. This was actually the miracle of the war. So this is what happened. When the warriors finished being warriors, now why did we do this? Now we did this so we could have a Beis HaMikdash. And now we're going to light. And now what happened, Hashem did a miracle. But that miracle of the light is no different than the miracle of a battle. And that's what Hashem was trying to show us. You might make a mistake and think the battle, oh, that had nothing, that was so... Remember, battles are killing and murder. How could that be holy? Isn't that the opposite of holiness? You're killing people. Mamish, it's not a pleasant scene. You know, you can't imagine a person being a tzaddik when he's chopping people's heads off and killing them. Hashem says that, you know, in my eyes, that's exactly the same guys are able to now go into the temple and worship God. There's no difference between the two. And the miracle I did for one is no different than the miracle I did for the other. That's the way things are like. The way I want things to be is I want it to look natural. And I want it to look like you are doing an amazingly successful job, but just remember one thing, it's always coming from Hashem. Now in the battle, people will look back in history and look at history and say, wow, those Hasmoneans were very strong guys and very brave, and we should teach our children to be brave. Right? And that would be the wrong message. So Hashem said, we're going to have a miracle with the lights. Now, at the end of the day, you know, you have to know it was 8 days and it was a miracle. Although, when you look at any one day, it doesn't look like a miracle. You're saying, those camps you're looking at? You know, that's the same thing as that war you were looking at. It was the same thing. You think it was just brave, courageous Hasmoneans? If you look at the whole story, it was God making it happen through them. And that already will explain why we say the whole Hallel, not the half Hallel. Hallel is what recognizing Hashem. Hallel has the numerical value Hey Lamed Lamed of 61. Right? Hallel is 65. Hallel Hey Lamed 65 is the same numerical value of Hashem's name Aleph Dalid Nun Yud is 65. A whole Hallel means it's the full perfection of God in this world. And when is that? Is when Hashem doesn't do anything. Is when we do everything and Hashem does it through us. That's the way Hashem wants the world to run. That's when you say Hallel. That's why Hanukkah, every full Hallel. Because it doesn't look like Hashem was doing anything. But really he was doing it all cloaked. Pesach, Hashem did it himself. He destroyed the Egyptians. So that answer that says we don't say a whole Hallel because Hashem killed the Egyptians, well, that's kind of true. But then we shouldn't say a whole Hallel by Hanukkah. But no, Hanukkah has something much more than Pesach has. It was we did a lot. We did everything we could do, and we didn't just sit back and say, Hashem, you do it. But at the end of the day, we did everything, and we were successful, cloaking Hashem's power through us the entire time. And that's the way the world is going to come to the final being. When we come to the end of time, the whole world will recognize it. And that's why these holidays will never be taken away. Never taken away. Right? Because the mighty knew they're weak and call themselves weak. Even though they're mighty, because they know it's all coming from Hashem. And therefore we ask, why is there no recognition of the battle? We don't think, we do. We do recognize the battle. And that's what the lights recognize as well. The lights don't just recognize it as an 8-day miracle. But the 8-day miracle is telling us what kind of miracle the battle was. And therefore there's no difference. And that's why the Meiri explains the famous question of Eish Yosef, why do we celebrate 8 days of Hanukkah? There really was only 7 days of a miracle. It would have lasted one day anyway. Really only 7 days miraculous, not one. He gives a number of answers, but the Meiri gives a simple answer. One day is for the battle. The other 7 days for the candle. Which is probably the best answer of all. Of those hundreds of answers. But you see, the candles itself, what is Hashem saying? When you're going to light the candles tonight, what does Hashem want you to do? What does he want you to do? There's a lot of things he wants you to do. But one of the things he wants you to look at that candle and say, look, do you see anything miraculous in that candle? Nope. But you got to realize that that thing lasted 8 days. And if you sit and just keep watching and watching and watching for 8 days, you have to think deep to be able to see God in everything in this world. And that's how we have to look when we tell over the battle to our children. We have to look deep into that. And then we have to start looking into everything else in our lives that same way. And you start looking at the state of Israel. You start looking at the state of Israel that for 66 years, right? For so many years, they just keep winning wars. And they just told us yesterday, they uncovered a plot where this Arab woman who's going to be pregnant would come in like a Haredi and make a big destruction in Tel Aviv. And the Shin Bet caught her right around August time. I mean, I'm not saying, the Shin Bet is good and they try hard, but they're damn lucky. Too lucky. Way too lucky. No other country in the world is as lucky. And you can't tell me they're better than everybody. The United States has more money to invest in this stuff, and they got more talent to invest from. I'm not denying Jews are great, and we're smart, and we're brave, and we're all these things, but you're not that lucky. Because we don't have to lose one war, and we're finished. Other countries can lose wars and keep coming back. So if you look at the entire, so if you look at one little battle, you could say, well, they were courageous. But if you go all the way back, pre-48, you look at everything, if you take it all, then you'd be putting the 8 days of the candle together. You can say, it was an amazing miracle that Hashem does for us. And the most important thing, and how do you describe that? Behalal. The main mitzvah of the holiday is praise. Praise means it's not me, it's you, Hashem. And that's the idea of persumei nisa, not to publicize the miracle, meaning to say, publicize means, no, people may not know about it. Publicize the miracle to say, although you see a candle, we have to acknowledge it's a miracle. To publicize the miracle that's being cloaked. That's what persumei nisa means. Not we think it means, oh, there was a miracle. We want people to know there was a miracle. No, that means they may not even will remember there was a miracle with the candles. Persumei nisa means to say the miracle is being cloaked. And as long as nobody thinks that it's even existing, we don't even know it's being cloaked. We have to reveal that a miracle is being cloaked, and that's the way Hashem wants to run the world. You follow? That's what the holiday of Hanukkah is giving us. Hashem should help us that we now have closure on this idea of how much effort we should be making. Whenever you're doing something that is legitimately a mitzvah, and that will depend on your frame of reference, you make every effort in the world, and don't assume Hashem will help you at all. But at the end of the day, you know that Hashem has done it all for you. Because that's what Hashem wants. Hashem wants to do it all through you. And you're going to be the soul for His, you're going to be the body for His soul. Things that have nothing, that if you don't believe it's connecting to Hashem, and you don't believe it's a mitzvah, then don't spend that much time on it. And then have bitachon Hashem will take care of you. And you see from the Chashmonaim that they understood that everything in this world was a mitzvah. Don't put down the person who's the big tzaddik, who's involved in so many things of non-Torah learning. If he is literally connecting it all to Hashem, he's accomplishing many things. You know, they said about Rav Palma, close with this, Rav Palma was a great, great tzaddik. He was Rosh Yeshiva Torah V'das. He gave brilliant classes. As he got older, he was much weaker, his mind was not as strong. He couldn't give shiurim anymore. He couldn't. And many people would suffer midlife crisis. End life crisis. A man's in his late 70s, 80s. I mean, there's a man who was teaching Torah his whole life. Now he can't teach Torah. He can't. It's not his fault. He's physically not capable. So they get depressed, right? You're never depressed. Why? Because he still carried a lot of clout. And therefore, he helped launch so many charitable organizations because of his clout. He would chair his committees. He would go to people's homes. He would ask for money. He would chair parlor meetings. And they said, oh, Rav Palm's coming. And the money started coming. And he understood that this is now, he always was serving Hashem. And everything he did was a mitzvah. So snoring money is also a mitzvah. And being kind to the people is also a mitzvah. So don't think that the way you serve Hashem today is the way you're always going to serve Hashem. Hashem may have other plans for you. If you see always as being the cloaking device of Hashem, and to appreciate that, then that's the great miracle that each and every one of us can have for our own Hanukkah and being able to accomplish what Hashem wants us to do. Okay.